Can we turn to Revelations 13, please? Revelations 13. Bear with me. I think my voice is not quite as good as I thought it would be, so hope we make through it all right. Revelations 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. Revelations 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. And the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is a number of a man, and his number is 666. Now that is quite a heavy reading. We know, like, if you go to any of the places nowadays, like any social media, you will not have to scroll long to see people talking about the mark of the beast and about the coming beast, the Antichrist, and all that. And here we have in Revelations, it zooms in on this man who is going to be the central world leader, a globalist who is going to have power as no man has ever had power on the earth before. And as I was studying this, I was thinking about how far man has come. Here we think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How they were placed in a place, they were innocent. And then one man's disobedience. And here we find at the end of the world that what man has turned into. We find this man who is energized by the devil. The devil and man combined, and they come up with this absolute monster, or even two monsters, two beasts that you find here. But they're absolutely savage, and they're a combination of the devil and man. And I think what Spurgeon said once is so true. He said, man is maybe even worse than the devil. But here you find a combination of both. And this is what we read here of this man. So now we'll go into this portion. But this is such a huge subject. It is, I'm not quite sure how long it's going to take. I don't think I'll be able to finish it today. But it is a huge subject. And it is, there's things that I want to bring out that are important to differentiate between this beast, who is an actual man. He's going to be a world ruler. And if you go to Daniel 7, which I think we have to, because it talks about the beast and the leopard, or sort of leopard, the bear and the lion, which is exactly the same language it uses of the empires in the past. And there the beasts, there are four beasts in Daniel 7, which we'll read as well. And the empires and the people that ran the empire, or the emperor, if you will, are really one and the same. They're very closely linked. They just represent the whole empire. And you find that in Daniel 7, as we'll read a little bit of it here. But first I want to speak on verse 1. But you'll find that there's an empire. There's empires there, four beasts, which represent four empires from the time of the Babylonian captivity to the time of the fullness of the Gentiles is done. When God has given up his Jewish people over to the Gentiles, and they will have rule until the Messiah is going to set up his kingdom on earth. And there's going to be four beasts or empires that will be spoken of from the time of Babylonian captivity to the time of Christ. But then each one of those would have an actual man who is going to rule those empires. And we come to this fearful man, or two men really, at the end here, which is really the culmination of it all. Excuse me. So here we find John standing upon the sand of the sea. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So out of the sea here would speak of he would be a Gentile. The first in 2 Thessalonians 2, if I read all of them, I probably should actually, for connection's sake. There's a few areas I'd like to read. There's three actually areas I would like to read. 2 Thessalonians, if you want to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, just before we start the conversation on this whole chapter, I'd like to read, for connection's sake, 2 Thessalonians 2. Here we have the same man, but he is called a man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. And here we have this man. And that man of sin, what a title, a man of sin, be revealed. He's going to be revealed, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know that which withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets or permits will permit until he be taken out of the way, or restrains, sorry. He that restrains right now will restrain, which is the Holy Spirit in the church, until they are taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that this man is God. They're going to believe those who are not going to be saved or going to reject Christ as the Lamb will actually be given a strong delusion that they will not be able to resist, that they will actually believe that this wicked man, this beast, is God. They will actually believe that. That is the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And if you go over there to Matthew 24, please. I think we're all by now somewhat familiar by this, but I think it's nice to read this here in this context. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about here how this man here, it says 24 and verse 15. And here he breaks right into the middle of the week of the 7 years, right into the middle. And really, in Revelation 13, that's what's focused on, is in the midpoint of the tribulation, when the beast is going to be revealed in a very real way. But here we have in Matthew 24, verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," that's in the temple. So when you're going to see the abomination of desolation, the one who stops God, the worship towards God, he stops it, or he makes it desolate. He stops the sacrifices, and he goes into the temple and declares himself to be God. When you see that happening, "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world." And we think of history, how horrible the things, the despicable things that have happened in the history, even in the 1940s, for example. This will pale in comparison to this event. It says, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And it goes on. Anyways, it goes on. I just talked about, the abomination of desolation. That's the one I want to talk about. And last but not least, if you're going to go to Daniel 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. There's Daniel 9, and there's this great promise given of the 70 weeks, which is a long subject. I'm not going to get into that, but really it just gives you verse chapter 9 and verse, let's go to 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24, 70 weeks, which is actually 490 years, 490 Jewish years, 360 days a year, are determined upon thy people, that's the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So he's saying there's going to be, from this day on, when this specific thing happens, when there's going to be a covenant made with Israel, and this was in Nehemiah 2, there was a covenant made with Israel to rebuild the temple. From that day on, there's going to be 490 years of prophecy until Christ is going to set up his kingdom. So that's not taking into account the 2,000 years of what we call the dispensation of grace, when God is showing grace towards all the world, and the Gentiles and the church is born, and it is separate from Israel, his earthly people. The church are his heavenly people. So there's a 2,000 plus years of the church. But then it's going to continue here. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So if you put those two together, that's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, so now that's at the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. There's not going to be any, the Jewish people expected Christ to be, when the Messiah is going to come to set up his kingdom, but when the Messiah is actually going to come, it says he shall be not for himself, which is the idea, is not going to be, there's not going to be anything shown. He's going to die, actually, not set up his kingdom. He's actually going to die. And there's not going to be shown anything of his kingdom. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So now it talks about this prince that shall come. Now the prince that shall come here in verse 26 is this beast, or the one we read in 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin. The one who is going to be the first beast of Revelations, the Antichrist. The priest that shall come, but the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. So here we have, he is going to be a Gentile, because the Romans in AD 70 came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And it says, the end thereof shall be with a flood. It's going to be made flat. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And now this prince shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he, this is beast, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So there's a lot there, but really, I just want to give you a timeline. There's going to be 1 week left for Israel. And the way that this week is going to start is when the church is going to be raptured, taken up to heaven, that which restrains. The church will be raptured. And then after that, we're not really given how long of a time. It might be a few months or a month or so. There's going to be a ruler coming out, probably out of like the United Nations. It's going to be a 10-nation confederacy. And they're going to be probably the most powerful nations, for they will actually make a covenant with Israel to protect Israel. And this man specifically will put the pen to the paper, and he will make a covenant with Israel. There's going to be danger upon the nation of Israel from forces that are very intimidating. But then this man is going to, with this 10-nation confederacy here, 10 having 7 heads, which speaks of rule, heads speak of the rule. So he's going to have complete rule on the earth. 7 heads and 10 horns. And if you read over in Daniel and further in Revelations, it says very clearly that the 10 horns represent 10 kings, which is going to be maybe a European, some kind of nations that are united, and they're going to make a pact. And we've seen this throughout the years, but we can't really look for that right now, because I don't know if it's going to be visible before the rapture. I don't think there's anything that needs to be fulfilled in Scripture other than the people of Israel. What happened in 1948 when they became a nation, that was very important, because they had to be a nation in order for all these things to happen. That's one thing that had to be fulfilled. But other than that, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. So we have this beast rising up out of the sea. He's going to be a Gentile. The sea in Scripture speaks of the Gentile nations. He's going to be a political, military leader. Having seven heads, he's going to have complete rule. Seven speaks of completeness. And 10 horns, which speak out. He's going to come out of these 10 nation confederacy, but he's going to be the leader. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And if you go back to chapter 12, you find the same things written about Satan. Chapter 12 and verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads." We see that again, seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. That's a little bit different, 7 crowns upon his head. But he has 7 heads and 10 horns. So this man is satanically energized. And we find this, I think this is really breaking in the first 3.5 years when this man is going to make that covenant according to Daniel. That's when the 7 years of tribulation are going to start. But here we zoom in when this beast is really going to rear his ugly head. And it zooms in into the middle of the tribulation, into the middle of the 7 years. And this man is going to be truly satanically energized. And we find that here he comes out of the sea, which speaks of where he's going to come out of. But his character, if you go back to chapter 11, he is going to come out of the bottomless pit. So he's going to be demon-possessed, fully satanically possessed and energized. He's going to be the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. And we find here he has the same 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So he is a blasphemer. All through this chapter, you'll find that this man is despicable. He is a disgusting person. And very pathetic, really, because if you think about how he's going to do exactly what this book tells him to do, what this book not only tells him to do, but what this book prophesies. It always gets me when I look into prophecy and I see in past prophecies that have been fulfilled already to now this prophecy here, how he is going to do exactly what God says he's going to do. And he's going to think he's so strong, but he's going to do exactly what is prophesied of him. That just shows how ridiculous and how under God this beast really is. And he has a name of blasphemy upon him. And the beast which I saw, verse 2, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. So here we see Satan, the dragon, who was cast out of heaven in chapter 12, this red dragon. The dragon gave him his power, so Satan's power, and his seat, and great authority. So here we find a man who has this insatiable desire for power and worship, and he is given the authority, exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ rejected from the devil. We think in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil. And the devil says to him, "I will give you all power and authority if you fall down and worship me," and so on. But this man says yes to that. And he is completely energized. The devil does give him, the Satan to a certain degree, given by God, or allowed by God, has authority over the world. He is the prince and power of the air. And actually, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But here we'll see in this chapter something that has never happened before, where there's going to be Satan worship. Right now, there is Satan worship. We find it in the Masonic temples and so on, but it's more in secret. But there will be a time coming here in the tribulation more so after the second half of the tribulation, that there will be open Satan worship. And it's going to be, like right now we see churches everywhere, there's going to be satanic worship over the whole world. And it's not going to be in secret. Everybody will be doing it, except those whose names are written in the book of life. But now here in verse 2 here, it gives a description of this beast, but he is really encompassing all the beasts of the Old Testament, or all the leaders like Nebuchadnezzar, for example, or we think of Antiochus Epiphanes, and in the Old Testament, the Alexander the Great, with his speed, and the Medo-Persian kings, like Darius and Cyrus and so on, those kings will be, he is the one who's going to encompass all of them at once. If you go back to, just for connection, I'd like to read Daniel 7 again. We actually never read Daniel 7, but Daniel 7, if you want to turn with me, you'll find it interesting how it is similar language. Daniel 7, it says here in verse, where is it now? Chapter 7 and verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. One second here. Actually, sorry. I go back to verse 1. Sorry, guys. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So they were all different. The first was like a lion. Here it speaks of Babylon, the first one. And had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and the man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, now in history there is this Medo-Persia, a second one, like to a bear. So the first one is like a lion, the second one is like a bear. And this talks about empires. These were world empires at the time. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. These are the three ribs are the other empires that it conquered. And it said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now we have the third world empire, that's Greece. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. And a leopard speaks of a speed. And in history it was seen how Alexander the Great, with his speed like none else, he conquered nations with his speed, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So he conquered also like four nations. In verse 7, now here's the fourth world empire that happened at the time of Christ. This is Rome now. And at the time of Christ, this spans from the time of Christ, and when the tribulation is going to happen again, there's going to be revived, but it's going to be way greater in scope than it's ever been. For at the time of the tribulation, Rome will be worldwide, and it will explode. It's going to be global, and we find that in Daniel as well. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Notice it had 10 horns, which is the empire that has 10 kings. And I considered the horns and beheld there came up among them another little horn. Now here's the little horn. This is the Antichrist, the beast, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. So he's going to conquer three nations, but they're still going to be nations, but he's going to be the head of all of them. He's going to take three nations under himself. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things or pompous things, or he's going to be a man of proud language. And we go on. I don't go too much into it here, but later on, it says in 23, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. Now there it talks about the kingdoms that shall be upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour, notice this, the whole earth. So that's why it's going to be, it's going to encompass the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces, the whole earth. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But here in Revelation 13, we have 42 months, which is the same amount of time, 3.5 years. Anyways, we go back to Revelation 13. So we find there, I just want to make that distinction between there, we have four beasts, and each one of them were four empires. And the last empire was by far the most fearful. And that's the one that Daniel was caught up with, is that he was troubled by it and how it encompassed the whole earth. At the times when Babylon took over, it was a location. And then there was Medo-Persia, it was a location on one part of the earth. And then also Greece and so on. But now we have the Roman Empire, which happened at the time of Christ. They were in charge of the world at the time, really. But now we see it going global. It says it shall be over the whole earth. It's going to be revived again. Right now, I know under the undercurrents, there's a lot of things going on where Rome in its military ways, but also in its religious ways, with the great whore, you will find that Christendom, we find in Revelation 17, when after the rapture happens, they will go back to Rome. And there's going to be this great amalgamation of this great whore that's going to be Babylon, that's going to be destroyed. God's judgment is going to come upon it. So we find that he has, let's go to verse 3 now. But here we have this beast that is now an individual, not now an empire, but he has the same characteristics. He is going to be swift like a lion, like a leopard. He's going to have the voracity of a bear. He's going to tread everything under his feet. And the mouth of a lion is going to speak great things and powerful things. And he's going to create fear in the hearts of people on the earth. He's going to speak like a lion. And a dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now this is very interesting. Some people say, they conflate this. That's why it was important to see the difference between the empire and the emperor, as it were, the person behind the empire. Here it speaks specifically of the beast. That's why I don't believe that this talks about the revived Roman Empire here. I think it's actually literal. One of his heads was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. I believe this is this Antichrist. And we read about it three times, how his deadly wound was healed in this chapter. Once it talks about with the sword, and he was wounded by the sword and he did live. So it was clearly, there was an assassination attempt. I believe this was right at the midpoint. I'm not dogmatic about this, but I believe this was right at the midpoint. There was an assassination attempt. Now this man has been a world leader and he's had power to a certain degree for 3.5 years, For he's the one who made a covenant with Israel on behalf of the 10 nations. So he's had power for 3.5 years. He's been recognized. But all of a sudden, there's an assassination attempt on him. And he's probably, even on TV, they could see that he's dead. He might have been dead, or it could have been a play, but I think he was definitely wounded, or it could have been a deception, the whole thing, set up by the devil, for it's going to be the height of deception. This time will be the absolute height of deception. We'll read it later on, how bad it's going to get. But he's going to be seemingly killed, and all of a sudden he's going to come up again, and all the world will see he was dead, and he's alive again. Counterfeit Christ is typical of the Antichrist. He's going to show them that he has power over death and so on. And he's going to be so deceptive. We read early in Revelation 11 that that is the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit. And here in the midpoint, he is truly energized like never before by Satan. Because in the middle point of the tribulation, when a great tribulation starts, Satan is going to come down, and it says he is going to give this man his power, his seat, and great authority. But it was actually, I believe, at a time when he came, made alive again, or seemingly, before people. And that is going to be the event where all the world will marvel at him. And he's going to get all the ones who are sitting on the fence, if you will, and people will say he is God, and so on. And it says, and all the world wondered after the beast. After his deadly wound was healed, the whole world, notice it's global, wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon. See, straight out, this is blatant satanic worship. It says they worshipped the dragon that we saw come down from heaven, the red dragon, the devil himself, Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And here we find that they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And here we see they also not just worshipped the dragon, but they worshipped the man himself, the beast. And they said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So we find here that people are marveling at this man. We think of the Old Testament when they said, who is like unto the Lord? We think of how when they came past the Red Sea, and so God delivered them. And we see in their song, who is like unto the Lord? You know, and they marvel at God, the real true God. But here we find, it says, who is like unto the beast? And you see, the whole world is doing this. Who is able to make war with him? They've been caught up with his power. This man has incredible power. And verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth. See, all these things were given unto him. Now, was it really given unto him by God or by the devil with his authority? I'm not quite sure there. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And here we have, this is given to him by God. Power was given unto him to continue how long? 42 months. Now we find here, if you've been here before in Revelations, we've seen the timelines and how it says 42 months. Time is a year. Times is 2 years. And half a time is half a year. That's 3.5 years. We've seen that. 1260 days. So we see days. It is very... Prophecy is not something that is just wishy-washy. God is very definite when he gives a timeline to people. Very definite. 1260 days. Times and half a time. 3.5 years. And then we have months as well. Days, months, and years. Here we have 42 months. He doesn't have unlimited power or time to do it. He has a time of 42 months. He probably thinks he has unlimited time. But no, it is given to him to continue 42 months. And he's just so arrogant. We read there in Daniel 7 that he's going to speak great things, or pompous things is the idea. Prideful things. He shall speak great things and blasphemies. He's going to continue to blaspheme God. This is what man has been turned into, this beast. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. He has such hatred of God. Blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. So he's blaspheming the name of God, where God dwells, his tabernacle. He hates the dwelling of God and them that dwell in heaven, his people, his saints, and the angels. Everything that belongs to God, God himself, God's dwelling, and everything that belongs to God, he hates. And that's what he speaks. He's so arrogant. And in verse 7 it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And in Daniel 7, it talks about that little horn, speaking of the same man. It says he is given, he wears out the saints of God. He is going to destroy the saints of God. Now, this is not the church here. I get into this a little bit here where it says here in verse 9, but it says, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So God has given him the power to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Imagine, this is what all the despots like Hitler, Mussolini, in history, all the men, Stalin, all the men who were conquerors, who had an eye on conquering the whole world. Here we find this man of sin. And all power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is global. And we can see it now how it could be a globalist organization. Back then it couldn't have been, for the locality was only there. North America wasn't even found at that time yet. But here we have a global, over every kindred and tongues and nation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So we have everybody that is not found, that is not saved, all the tribulation saints who get saved during the tribulation, who God has written in his book from the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's two ways of understanding this. Either their names are written before the foundation of the world, or their name was slain before the foundation of the world. Written, their names were written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Or another way of writing it that some people have suggested is that their names were written in the book before the foundation of the world, and so on. But I think it's the writing here is nice. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here we have a lamb slain, and we have a beast before. Just for contrast, we have this great beast, this monster, and then we have this so tender language of our Lord Jesus Christ, of a lamb slain. He doesn't take life. He gives his life. He is so different. He is so tender. I love seeing the contrast in Revelation when he talks about Christ. He is so different than this despot, his dictator. But here we see verse 9. I think I'll stop here. Verse 9, it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Period. If any man have an ear, let him hear. If we read, this is the only time other than in the first three chapters of Revelation where we find, if in the first three chapters of Revelation, we find a few times where it says, if any man have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. What the Spirit says unto the churches. But that is left out here. If any man have an ear, let him hear. These things are not for the church. We want to understand. It is written for us to understand, but not necessarily to us. So that the people in the tribulation will see this unfolding. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Not now what the Spirit says to the churches, because the church has been raptured and it's not found here anymore. He's speaking to the tribulation saints. So that's why it says, it's left out what the Spirit says to the churches. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Maybe I should go one more verse quickly here. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. So everybody, the saints at that time, are going to have to realize that all those people who are doing those evil things, who are killing them with the sword, who are leading them into captivity, that God, they themselves will be judged by God. And that is going to give them a comfort to not to go on and to have patience and faith, to trust in God amidst these terrible circumstances, that God will have to have the last laugh. He is going to be the one who is going to judge them and vindicate them. And that is where it says, here's the patience and the faith of the saints. I know I didn't do justice to this. There's so much here, but hopefully it was a little bit of a help. We'll probably next week finish it, of course, from 11 to 18. Let us speak to the Lord in prayer.